Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. I appreciate it. James 4:4. Turn to James 4:4, please. Do you not know, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity meaning enemy or opposed to God. If I had to title my message tonight, I'd be living on the edge. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word for these few minutes. Lord, I pray for me as I bring it to you and for those who are listening, that you allow us to take a thought away with us for the rest of the week. In your name, amen. So the story in Acts chapter 20. Now let's turn to that. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Now, Acts chapter 20, we have Paul here, and he's preaching. Verse 7 starts, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued to speak until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat on the window a certain young man named," and I'm pronouncing this Eutychus. I don't know if it's right, but that's how I'm going to do it. "Being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft to the third floor, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." So what happens is, Paul is preaching. He's preaching long. It's getting late. There's lots of people. It's probably hot. It's on the third floor. There's probably candles for light. They're sucking up oxygen. People are sucking up oxygen. And this young man is sitting on the edge of a window. He falls asleep and falls down. Paul goes out and he lays on him just like the men of old and restores him. The question here is did he fall out of the window and fall asleep because of the long preaching? Because of the heat? Too many candles? Was the message boring? Was he up early that day? Why did he get killed in this fall? He got killed in the fall not because he fell asleep. Occasionally we fall asleep in here. And maybe next to someone. The reason he died is because he was sitting on the edge. If he wasn't on the window and he fell asleep, he wouldn't have fallen down three stories. So it's where he placed himself that was the problem. It's where his mind was at the edge of the window. Maybe he was trying to get air. Maybe he was looking down the street and seeing what was going down there. But he placed himself at the edge. And if we as Christians place ourselves on the edge, and we tend to maybe fall, quote unquote, asleep, we can fall down. If we're in the assembly of believers, and we're not living on the edge, and maybe we have some problem, there's someone there to grab us. There's someone there to uphold us. How close are we walking to the world? Let's look at James 1:27. This is my grandfather's Bible. And he spilled a lot of stuff on it over the years. I'm sure I can't, some of these pages I can't even get open. Somebody read that for me, would you, Jim? This is... Yeah.
Page 127. 295 conditions before God and the Father exist to put the orphan and widow in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
So, can we be as close to the world without being spotted? Can we live on that edge, hoping that we're underneath the radar screen? Can we tempt, quote unquote, fate? I don't like to use that word per se, but in quotes, can we do it the worldly word? Why would we? There's a chariot story that I've told before, where a ruler wants a new chariot driver. So he has his people interview a lot of people, and he comes out and says, I want two choices, and then I'll decide amongst the last two. So the two are selected, and they're going to take them out for a test drive. And he's going to take them up on a mountain with steep roads and things like that, turns and all that kind of stuff, and put them through the paces. So the ruler gets into the chariot, and the first guy comes up, and he is the best. He is skillful. He's 2 inches from that edge, showing how he can control those horses. And he's taking curves, and he does a fantastic job. Then he gets into the second chariot, and the ruler takes a ride with that gentleman. He stays about 4.5 feet from the edge. They picked the second guy. Why? The ruler wasn't interested in going 2 inches from the edge. He wanted to get there in one piece. The point is that he didn't want to live on the edge. It didn't give him anything. It didn't supply him with any benefit. All it did was tempt problems. And what is the point? Now, this message, you may think, would be for young people. So let's start with the young people. How about our dress? Are we close to being provocative of maybe the dress is a little bit lower? Or, gentlemen, maybe, you know, we could be a little bit more modest. Are we, we're not to the point where somebody's going to point. Crazy thing. However, we're real close. How about our music? How about the friends we hang out with? How about if we go to a party, quote-unquote, pop bar? There are out there for young kids. There's music, boys and girls. There's no alcohol. So things lead to one another, and all of a sudden we enter sexual sins. Oh, but there was no alcohol there. How close do we want to get? Older folks, me, I'm realizing that living on the edge for me can be working too much. Not having my priorities straight, not leaving enough time for the principles of God. That I'm real close, you know, I'm working the second job. And as long as I punch out and only get 9 hours on Saturday, I'm okay. Well, is that, you know, and we're struggling with that right now. How close am I going to get to the edge with, obviously, because I don't want to go over it, but how close am I willing to get to it? The question is, on what basis do you determine what's wise to participate in? How do you know how close the edge is? How does God want us to determine how close to the edge we get? Some things are obvious. Dress, maybe music. All right. Whenever you think about on the edge, you're thinking about 16-year-old teenagers joyriding all over the place, hanging out with a baseball bat smashing mailboxes. But it's far more insidious than that, especially as we get a little older and don't realize that we're getting to the edge. I believe the Bible says that if you're saying something through the activity, there's nothing wrong with doing that activity, you're getting close to the edge. Let me repeat that, and this will become clear as I go on. I read in Philippians chapter 1 that if you're saying, I don't think there's anything wrong with that activity, you're getting close to the edge. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now here, Paul's praying that we grow in insight and discernment, that we approve, that we test and go for things that are excellent or better. Verse 9, and I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This tells me that instead of looking at things that they're not bad, Paul is telling us we need to look for things that are better. We need to understand that an activity needs to be better, the best use of our time, the best use of our resources. And if the only way that we can justify an activity is that, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it, that may be, but it's not the best. It's not what God wants. He wants the better activity. He doesn't want something that's second rate. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, or excellent, or better. And we need to understand that we can need to view all this, as it says in verse 10, and view with the judgment seat of Christ. We shouldn't be asking, is there anything wrong with this? We should be asking, is this the best thing we should be doing? If it's not quite on the edge, but I'm spending my time, my heartbeats, knowing the judgment seat of Christ is there, if I'm saved, Am I making the best use of my time? Am I understanding that that activity, is it the best activity that God wants? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and that's where it relates to this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So the question is, if we're going to do something, we need to ask ourselves, is this the best? Is this the best book I can read? I got a list here that I read off of. The things I thought of. What about TV and movies? Is this the best TV program I can look at? Is this the best bathing suit to wear? Maybe one's a little bit risque, but it's not really, but it's close. But is it the best? It's not only a question of whether God's going to be displeased with it. The question is he going to be pleased? That's the big question. Am I doing the best activity? And will God be not necessarily displeased with it, but will he be pleased with it? Or will it fall into that middle gray area? It's not bad. Won't be unpleased. He won't be displeased. But he won't be busy. He won't be pleased either. And I submit that each activity that we get involved in, whether we decide how close to a line we want to get or how far we want to get from that line, we have to understand that we have a limited number of opportunities. Now, the market, the stock market, is a good example of what the world thinks many times on this principle. They'll tell you that now is the time, the best time to buy, because the market's down. Now, you could have bought 3 weeks ago and maybe it was coming down, but a financial advisor will tell you we want the best time. We want the most optimal time. We want to get the lowest price so that we get the highest return. That's what makes business go in this world, is the highest return. There is no profitable business out there that says we're going to break even. Because if you're going to break even in business, you're probably real close to the edge. And then there's a slip, and then there's a problem with your product, with the market, with the stock market, and you fall out the third story window, and your company goes broke. So you don't want to settle for that. We don't want to settle for breaking even with God in our activities. The fact that it's not pleasing Him, but it's not displeasing Him. We need to seek the best that we can give. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, please. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. If we evaluate our activities from this perspective of doing the best for God, we should see ourselves moving away from the edge. There comes a point where you should be able to sit there one day and say, you know, I'm not right on the edge. I didn't go to that party. I think this dress is 3 inches, a little bit 3 inches longer than I had before. Looks good. If you evaluate your activities, if I evaluate my activities based on the best that I can do for God, by default, I will move away from that edge. And if there's a slip, then I have people around me, the local assembly, that's there for me. This is especially true in the young years, but it can be just as important in the older years. Businesses right now, business workplaces are a mess because we have men and women together. And that's not bad, don't get me wrong. But let's face it, if you add a few things into there, no matter how old you are in that workplace, with men and women working together and doing this and doing that, and it's moving us toward the edge and moving us toward the edge and moving us toward the edge, there can be a slip. If we move away from that edge, and it may take the point where somebody has to come to a supervisor and say, you know, I know we're supposed to go on a business trip, but I don't feel comfortable going alone with my fellow lady worker. Tough decisions. But the better choice for God is to move away from that so it's not a slip. Now, there's one thing we should clarify here. The difference between sin and worldliness. Because we know what sin is. Right? Sin is an act that's out of the will of God. It's contrary to God's will. That's easy. But what we're talking about here, as far as on the edge, we're also talking about worldliness. Worldliness is an attitude. It's an attitude towards things of the world. You may not sin, but if you're getting involved and getting closer to the edge with that attitude, you're setting yourself up for a possible fall. Out the window. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now Romans 12:2. If you can just, I'll just turn to what and read it. Romans 12:2, a well-known verse. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Worldliness is living those verses. It may not constitute sin, but worldliness can lead to it. Now, what's going on in my family? And our on the edge. Now, Lord, give me the look. Here we go. I always share this. In our family, it's tiredness, lack of sleep, too much of a schedule that doesn't allow us to get the rest we need, that doesn't allow us to settle down and get the quiet time we need, that moves us closer to the edge where we're all tired. And either you can get ornery, or the other way is just you don't have the energy, the opportunity comes up to do something for the Lord. You move too close to that edge. You played it to the point where you have no time in your schedule, and you can't take care of opportunities. I don't know if some of the things that we're doing are the best thing that we should do for the Lord, or if we were backed off. Maybe a better thing would be if we could spend more family time and a devotion. Maybe our choices aren't the best ones. That's something that Lori and I are struggling with and praying about and talking about and trying to get the schedule under control. It has nothing to do with wild parties and college kids and all that kind of stuff. It has to do with the amount of time that I work and the amount of activities the kids are in and where they have happy meeting this. It's getting into the worldliness. Now, the activities that we do are worldly. They're not evil, in my opinion, but they do move us closer to the edge where it may not be the best thing that God wants us to do. It may not be the best use of our time. And that's what Lori and I struggle with. What is the best use of our time? And what activities are better? Our camp committee has to answer that. They only have limited time. Our elders have to, as they're shepherding, they have to answer that. As they shepherd us as to what is the best use of our time as an assembly. Individually, we need to do that. We need to do that for our kids. As parents, it doesn't stop with just teenagers in short dresses. And so that's what we're giving. In summary, we need to make sure we're not on the edge and that we're giving the best to God, and not just a happy medium. We need to keep in mind what pleases Him, and not necessarily things that don't displease Him. We need to think about our spiritual cup being half full and not our spiritual cup being half empty. And it's tough, and we're working on it, and I'll let you know. I'd like to close with a hymn, if we could. Number 610. Number 610, we'll sing all three verses. Give of your best to the Master. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh fully nourished into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Faultless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Let him salvation so honored. Join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Pass the great ahead. Repart. Give unto you shall be given what is beloved on gain. Gratefully seeking to serve, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Of your youth, glad in salvation so honored, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master, not of his worthy his was. He gave his all for your life. Gave up his glory above. Laid down his life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Giving your heart that oration. Giving the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Let in salvation so honored. Join in the battle for truth. Jesus gave his best. Be thankful for that. Giving your best may mean coming out of your comfort zone. It may mean doing this, getting out of him, a morning meeting, a prayer. It very well may move to the areas it has for me. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus, gave his best. Because his best was a perfect sacrifice and the basis for all our salvation. Lord, we ask now that we too consider giving our best. And that we look at each one and the fact that eternity is coming. before us, and we need to view it in terms of how we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, whether we did the best for you. And Lord, we thank you for each individual here. We ask for a safe rest of the week. And Lord, we ask that if you tarry, bring us back here Sunday morning, 9:30, for the Lord's Supper. In your name, amen. Thank you for playing, Jerry.